We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John, is where our text will be at this morning. John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. And I don't guess we could even hope for a much better introduction than what has already been given through the worship time and the singing. As you turn to John chapter number 4, we're going to get to that text in just a few moments, but I want to speak to you this morning, as you've already heard, on the subject of igniting the kingdom life and how we are to be living. And of course, when I say kingdom, we're talking about God's kingdom, of how we are to live in light of who God is and the kingdom that we have been so graciously been able to be a part of if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, there's something really unique and special and somewhat mesmerizing about kingdoms. We think of kingdoms of the earth. I did a little Google search on the top 10 Disney films, and we're not going to talk about them, but they're all seemingly on kingdoms and princes and kings and queens and living in castles and all of this. All the things, it's the part of our fairy tales that we tell kids many times, part of cartoons, and so many things. We could talk about much of that, but we're not here to talk about Disney, are we? There's great rulers of the past. We look through the Bible, and we see lots of stories of phenomenal people, such as King David. We have an image of what they think he must have looked like here, that apparently was him at some point. And when we think of King David, we think of all of the many exploits that he was involved in and how he was able to bring unity to the kingdom there in Israel. And his son followed right behind him when we tell many stories about King Solomon. This is a picture of him much later in life than the previous picture of his father. And we know about King Solomon is that he was a wise man, wasn't he? We looked at that and all of the way he built the temple and his kingdom that he was able to be a part of was pretty unique. And during Jesus' time, there was a kingdom that existed. And Julius Caesar was the ruler of this kingdom. And you can read of all of the many things that he was a part of and some of them not so favorable to be sure. And we could just talk again and again about all these different folks. It wasn't much later in our historical books that we were able to learn. If you remember in school, you guys remember somebody by the name of Alexander the Great. All of the most of Europe, the known world at that time, that he had conquered. And there's movies about these guys, and there's tons of intrigue. And anytime we look at kingdoms, we just get fascinated with all of the ins and outs of how this whole thing works. And there's still an intrigue with hierarchy and things there in England and all the queen and king and all of that that's over there. And of course, there's one king that you may not be too familiar with that it's important before we go any further that we understand who this other king is, and a very prominent figure throughout history. And we learned about him a couple years ago in Vacation Bible School. And maybe you can recognize who this is, but as it comes on the screen, if we can get it. Do you guys remember that guy? This was an important kingdom here. If you missed out on this Vacation Bible School, the guy there in the middle is affectionately known as King Kong. And don't ask how we got that name. I still don't know. But this was our kingdom. And we had a whole Vacation Bible School around it. And we had people in knights. And we had people having swords. And we had all kinds of mayhem and madness. This was at our old property. And this just speaks to the fact that many of you were here and you remember those days. Remember all the madness that goes on and ensues with Vacation Bible School. And then here with the Kingdom Chronicles Vacation Bible School that we did, there's still just a fascination, isn't there, with kingdoms, and even grown adults like dressing up and pretending to be a king, apparently. Interestingly enough, kingdom talk and stories are of great significance in Scripture. And the main theme throughout all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the advancement of God's kingdom. The advancement of his kingdom and his purposes. And without that theme, without understanding what the Bible is all about from Genesis to Revelation, that constant theme, without understanding the essence of the gospel and the essence of living a kingdom-centered life, the Bible that we have, that you have in your lap, that we're going to be taking time to look through today, it just becomes a book of a whole bunch of little short stories that seem disconnected to daily life. They're good for moral purposes, or they're good for this, they're good for that, but without understanding how it all laces together, it becomes a little bit fragmented and doesn't make a lot of sense. We end up not really truly understanding the purpose and the direction that God really desired for us to understand. And one of the things that's so imperative for us to understand is we must acknowledge that the kingdom of God is not some fairy tale. It's not something that's to happen at another time. It's not something that will happen one day. It's not located in some far-off land once upon a time in a land far, far away, right? This isn't like that. This is not, we got to acknowledge that it's for here and now. The kingdom life, the kingdom-centered life that we are to be living is not something that we will enter into one day. It's something that we have here and we have now, not will be. There's so many verses that I was looking at that I've just pulled out a few. I'd encourage you to do a study on living a kingdom-centered life. There are books and volumes of things that have been written on this type of thing, and I'm doing my best to summarize it for us today to maybe whet your appetite to what it means to live a gospel-centered, a kingdom-minded life. John 18:36, there's a great passage of Scripture, a great little verse here that talks about the kingdom. Jesus has been brought before Pilate, and Pilate asks this question: "What, you're supposed to be this king of the Jews. What is that all about? You're supposed to be the king. What kingdom are you talking about?" Jesus answered in his own words. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not will be. It's not going to come one day. It is of this world. Because if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is, present tense, now is my kingdom not hence. Now it's coming. He says, but it's not here right now. The Bible is so replete with example after example and verse after verse that speaks of the kingdom of God. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, who is going to be the greatest in this kingdom? What is this going to look like? Maybe you know the story as he got down on a knee and pulled a child close to him and said these words: "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is right now greatest." John 6:33. It's a small verse there from the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, we've already talked about that a little bit this morning, that many of us have found easier to memorize than practice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. So if we're supposed to seek this kingdom first above all, if this is really supposed to be a priority in my life, if this is what has to happen, then how in the world can I ignite that kingdom life? How in the world can I get that mindset? What does that look like? We're going to talk about that here today. And so if you're keeping notes on the back of your bulletin, if you're new, we have notes that are there and you can follow along if you'd like. To ignite the kingdom life, Roman numeral 1, if we're going to do that, God's kingdom purpose must be realized. The kingdom purpose, we must realize it and understand what it is. Well, I mean, if it's not realized, then how in the world can it be ignited, right? How in the world can it be started? You know, what is God's kingdom purpose for me, for us? What is it that we're supposed to do? What is this purpose? Well, Jesus thought it was so significant and so important that when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, you remember that passage? And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "You should pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name." And you guys know the rest of it, don't you? "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as earth as it already is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom purpose. What does that look like? What is that supposed to be? We could speak to a lot of things. My focus this morning, you know, God's kingdom purpose is that the gospel go forth to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom purpose is that the gospel, God's redemptive plan for mankind to go forth to the ends of the earth. God wants everyone to know that they can be saved and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God wants everyone to know that they can live in light of the gospel, and the same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that can sustain you through your life. Our key text shows Christ unpacking that for the disciples in a very real life scenario that you're going to be able to identify with very clearly. I was able to, this thought, I've read this passage through so many times, and it's so awesome when you read God's word, you never get to the end of it, do you? You just start reading it and you're like, I never quite looked at it that way. It never quite made sense or resonated with me as it did. And before we jump into our text, I'm going to give you a little background into how we are arriving at this point. John chapter number 4 begins with Jesus taking a trip from Judea to Galilee. He starts in this trip and he alludes in verse number 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. He says, I've got to go. He knew there was a divine appointment, someone that he had to meet. And after journeying, the scripture talks about the 6 hour, and depending upon where you want to fall on that, that either means it was either at lunchtime or it was at dinner time. Many scholars kind of just, either way, no matter what time it was time to eat, right? That was what it was. It was time to eat. The Samaritan, all the ladies were coming out to the well, and Jesus found himself there at the well of Samaria, or at Jacob's well, there in Samaria. And the scriptures talk about how he is fatigued, he's tired, he's been walking for many miles, has been coming all the way from Judea, and is tired. We see the humanity of Christ. He's hungry, he's thirsty, and he sits down by the well, and the disciples go on ahead into a little town called Sychar. They go on ahead and say, listen, we're going to go buy some lunch. We're going to buy some dinner. We're going to buy some food, and we're going to bring it back. And so Jesus sits there and rests. As he's resting, this woman came out, the Samaritan woman came out. And Jesus took time to minister to her and talk to her, which was just so completely culturally a no-no. You don't do that, and we can't dive too much into this story for sake of what we want to bring out this morning. But he talks to this woman, and through a fascinating conversation that I hope you'll take time to read if you haven't read or reread it this afternoon, she came to know the saving faith and trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior. Had this life-changing experience, and after this life-changing experience, she came to draw water. She came to get some water, and she drops her water bucket and goes booking it into town. Running into town and telling everybody, you're not going to believe the person I just met. They told me everything I ever did. You've got to meet this guy. You've got to meet this person. Come on with me. And she's so excited about it that she gets other people that are like, this guy, I've never seen this woman like this before. I got to see what this is all about. And people come out of this town, as she wants to go introduce them to Christ. It's with this backdrop that our text slaps us right in the middle of here. Look at verse number, let's pick up verse 29, I guess. This is this woman who has run into town that I was talking about a moment ago. And she said this, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I love the way she worded that, just whetting their appetite and stepping away. Then they, the people there that were in the town, went out of the city and came unto him, being Jesus. And in the meantime, verse number 31, here's where we're at. While the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. The disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him aught to eat? Did somebody sneak him a hamburger and we weren't looking? I mean, what happened? What does he mean? He got food we don't know about? Did somebody feed him while we were gone? Jesus so many times must have internally just shook his head, right? You know. Verse number 34, Jesus said unto him, my meat, my satisfaction, where I draw fulfillment from, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He gives them a little illustration. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. You know, as I look at this passage, there are so many things that come out that I begin to look at. The disciples have come from being in town and grabbing food. I guess the only way that I looked at it in my mind, inserting myself into the text, sometimes it's a challenge to do, but it's a healthy thing for us to do, to insert ourselves into the text and imagine what must have been taking place at this point. The disciples have gone into to town. They've come back. Verse number 27 gives us a window in that the disciples saw Jesus lead this woman to Christ. He saw this woman lead him to a saving knowledge of herself. And they asked themselves, what in the world is Jesus doing? Now, have you ever had a question of your boss or a superior or someone like that, that you had a question but you dared not ask it? Right? That was the disciples here. Like, I have this question, but I'm not dare going to breathe a word of it. I don't know what he's doing there, but you know what? It's time to eat anyway. I'm glad she's gone. It's okay. This woman runs off and they see this transpiring. And as I think about it in my mind's eye, I can imagine as they come out of town, they're probably carrying bags, maybe baskets of food. You know, you understand they didn't run to town and get a pizza, right, and come back. I mean, this is the stuff they've got to prepare. They've got to work. And as I was thinking about it, I'm like, this must be like, to some degree, of what it's like when someone in your family goes out and gets groceries and comes back. Right? They've got bags. Stuff is not yet assembled, if you please. There's bread. There's different things. I don't know how much groceries they bought, how much food, just that for that day. But they come back, and just last night, my wife went and got some food and got some groceries in. And we know that whenever we hear the car pull in the drive or pull in the garage and the door shuts, that it is in our best interest to get up off of the seat and help carry in the groceries. And you guys know that to be true. It's just advantageous for this to take place. And you know, and seriously, I'll tell my boys, I'm like, listen, we need to go out and help. Your mom's been preparing for this. She spent time putting a list together and has gone and spent an hour there at a grocery store grabbing things to feed our sorry selves. Let's go out there and bring in the groceries and help carry some things in, right? Let's just bring them in. And when the groceries are brought in, we're talking about all kinds of things. We're talking about, hey, I saw somebody at the store, you know, and we did yesterday. Saw somebody I hadn't seen in a while. It's like, hey, I saw so-and-so, and Cole was there with her and said, yeah, he's really tall. I bet he plays basketball. And having these conversations of how expensive food is, right? Can you believe how much ketchup is now? Can you believe? You know, we'll have these conversations, or you won't believe the deal I got on these coupons. I mean, it, you know, listen, wait till I post it on Facebook. It's going to be... She doesn't do that. These are the kinds of things as you're unpacking the food, right? You have this small talk conversation that's taking place. You're talking and you're just kind of, it's just, you know, you're just moving around and, hey, let's put this away. And where's this can go? And, hey, it's time to eat. Let's make some sandwiches. This must have been what took place as the disciples, right, are making their way there. And they've got these baskets of food and they come upon Jesus. And they're probably standing there like, what is it? I don't know. Let's put the food away. Let's get it out. Let's make some things. And Jesus has just seen this woman come to know him as their Savior and runs off into town. And he was so hungry. He was so tired. He was so weary. He was so dirty. And yet when he ministered to her, if you've ever had a moment like this, it's incredible when you say, I just feel full. Like, I was tired, but I don't feel tired no more. I mean, I got to minister to somebody. I got to lead somebody to Christ. I was hungry, and I'm not hungry at all now. I mean, I'm so satisfied within my spirit, so satisfied within myself. She runs off into town, and he knows what's about to happen, and the disciples don't dare ask anything, and he's hearing all this chitter-chatter. Right? Can you believe how many pence a loaf of bread was? I don't know what they said, but talking, and he must have been like, guys, you just saw something miraculous take place, and all you can think about is what's to eat. All you can think about is, listen, I don't know why he's doing that, but whatever, let's break things out. Let's try to work it out. These disciples, if you can mentally go there with me, they provide a window into our perception, into our reality. We make so much of our temporary kingdoms. We make so much of our personal satisfaction of what I want now, of the food that I want, of the pleasure that I want, of the promotion that I want, of the ideal situation that I want. You understand, God has not gifted you so that your little kingdom could come to earth. Right? He gifted you so that his kingdom could come to earth. He didn't gift you so that you can, boy, I sure am blessed. Boy, God's given me money and I've got a job and I've got all these things. And we tend to overly spiritualize things sometimes. God's given me this and it's a wonderful thing. And I think we should enjoy the blessings of the Lord if the Lord's been good to you. But it's easy for us to to overly spiritualize things and not take time to be actively involved in ministry. God's given me a family. It's wonderful. It's great. But I'm going to take time to give them all of my focus, and God's not really going to get the focus he deserves. Or other people are not going to get the focus that they deserve. And we, you know, sometimes the things that we view as blessings may very well be a distraction. It may very well be a thing that draws your eyes off of Christ. It may be the very thing that draws your eyes off an opportunity to minister. You're so concerned with our individual kingdoms, but Jesus taught the will of God should be the food that nourishes and sustains you. Living in light of his kingdom should be the very thing that keeps you going. Every decision that I make must be made through the reality of God's kingdom and putting him first. Disciples, don't you understand? The fields are white unto harvest. Don't you understand? There's a work to do right now. They didn't see it. We don't see it. God's kingdom purpose must be realized. We've got to be able to know it. We've got to be able to look for it. We've got to be able to understand it and attain it. And once we come to a point, and I pray that you do, and if you have already, I pray you continue to do so, or if you're away from it, that you'll reignite yourself today into this kingdom life mindset. But understanding that God's kingdom, his purpose, after it's realized, it's got to come to a point that it is internalized. You understand? It's got to be a point in time that it becomes real to you, that you own it. Understanding God's kingdom, his passion has got to be internalized. It's got to be put there inside of you. When Jesus was giving the disciples here an incredible opportunity to see a harvest and see things that few people ever have an opportunity to see. But they couldn't see it, right? We can relate to that. We spend time with Jesus and we don't see things. I spend time with him, and I don't see things. Come to church multiple times a week. Spend time reading and studying his word. Went to a Bible study yesterday. Gathered with a whole bunch of men. We have devotions. Take time to go to a support group. Get help from a biblical standpoint. And we miss it, don't we? We miss the very opportunity that we have to minister. We don't take time to really truly satisfy ourselves the way that Christ did here in the text, the way that we should be doing that. We're right there at the Master's table, surrounded by spiritual things, surrounded by food everywhere that can really sustain us and help us, and we settle for things that are counterfeit and that are far less. A.W. Tozer said this very poignant quote from Pursuing God, a phenomenal book. He says, "It is a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while actually seated at the Father's table." Let that sink into you for just a moment. To see God's children starving while sitting there. Jesus told the disciples they needed to lift up their eyes, for they were white, all ready to harvest. The disciples had just returned from the city of Sychar there in Samaria, and they had seen it. What do you mean, lift up your eyes? I just came from there. I know it's Sychar. I know it's the Samaria. I get it. But in their short-sightedness, they couldn't. All they could see was the food. All they could see was the here and now. What satisfaction that I need right in this very moment. Verse 35, he says, "You just don't understand." He says, "Say not 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The word the Lord uses here is to look intently upon. I know you see it, but you don't get it. You ever had that conversation with your kid? I know you don't get it. You hear what I say, but you don't understand what I'm saying. The harvest isn't for another day. It's not for another week. It's not for next month. It's not for 4 months from now. It's right now. Don't you understand? As Jesus speaks to his disciples, he says, "Can't you see the abundant harvest? Can't you see the abundant harvest that's here? Don't you see the prime opportunity we have to minister? Don't you see? Can we stop thinking about food and stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about the kingdom?" They did not even see the harvest that was making their way out of the city to come to where they were. must have been quite a sight for the disciples to see all of the people that were coming from a place that they just were. And this is the first dagger that hit me out of this text when I was studying. It says, these disciples were just in that town and didn't tell anybody. And now this woman who comes to know Christ as her Savior runs into town so passionately. He says, you got to see this person. And the look on the disciples' faces must have been like, we were just there. We're so consumed about our kingdom that our world, I'm hungry, I'm tired. Some commentators speculate that the people coming towards Christ must have been walking towards the field and maybe even wearing white or some type of white and seeing these people coming. And he says, hey, the fields, I know it's winter right now, but the fields right now are white into harvest. Look at them come. Look at them coming. Look at them. We have this prime opportunity to witness. And all we see is what we want here and now. My dad pastored for 30 years, had a deacon in his church. And I remember telling him telling this story many times. Had a deacon in his church who had a thriving business and just had a time where his business was not doing so well. He was trying to get some contracts and get some things right and working for right priorities and work demands. And we, many of us, understand that struggle of trying to keep everything all in a balance. And he said, will you pray for me in my business? But I want to be the right type of businessman. I want to be a Christian businessman that does right. My dad said he took time to pray with him for a few weeks, and he says, and he talked to him a few weeks later. And he said, you know, Pastor, I see things completely differently now. I used to be so worried about this deadline or so worried about getting this contract. And you know what? This work that I have, it's allowed me to be able to teach Sunday school. And I saw two people saved this morning. Did you know I wasn't so concerned about work that I took time to come home and spend time with my family and minister to them in a time of need? You know, I took time to help my neighbor. I took time to come to church to be involved in a ministry. And I realized all of the things that I've been worked up to, they've all been about me. And God didn't bless me so that my little kingdom could come to this earth, but so that His kingdom could come. And that I could be I could live as an extension of that and show people His grace. It was an exciting thing to be involved in kingdom work. It's an exciting thing. And I think the reason so many of us are bored in church and lazy about church is that we don't see the harvest and don't understand the joy that's involved in getting plugged in and serving Christ. Understanding what it means to be involved, intimately involved in the abundant harvest that is available, that is all around us. It's an abundant thing. They're everywhere. The fields are white unto harvest and they're still white today. We have a wonderful opportunity to be able to witness to people. There's an abundant harvest. I want you to know this, there's also an urgent harvest. We got to see it. We got to see it. The people were coming from the town right then. Right now. Coming right this moment. You've heard this phrase, we got to strike while the iron's hot. Right? They're coming right now. Put the sandwich down, Peter. There's people coming and they want to know about Christ. But I can eat one more bite. No, listen, put it down. Put my kingdom down. Put my work stuff down. Put all this down. I have an opportunity to minister to a coworker. I mean, why don't I take time to minister, because that's the kingdom I'm really supposed to be about. It's an urgent need. Paul said we've got to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are hurtful. We've got to be making the most of every opportunity we have. Jesus himself said in John, we have to work for the night is coming when we're not going to be able to work anymore. And we have opportunity to work. Let's work. That's why we take time to capitalize on Christmas and Easter, big Sundays. Oh, those are family days, you know. No. They're days I can serve my kingdom and the fields are white unto harvest. And people are coming. And you know what? I can do Christmas some other time. I can eat that sandwich later. I can serve now. I can lead people to my Savior now. People are coming. We're only one generation away from apostasy. We can't let the attitude of we'll just let somebody else do it. We'll let somebody else worry about it. We'll just get away from the mentality of just critiquing other people and how they do it. We're really good at that. Kingdom purpose. It's got to be realized. I got to know it. And that kingdom passion, may it burn within us, and may we come to a point that we say, oh, I want to own it. I want to internalize it. I want to live it. After we come to this point, we have to realize that God's kingdom power, it must be utilized. I've got to come to a point that I know it. I've got to come a time that I personalize it and that it is burning within me, but it does no good if it just stays within me, right? It's got to be utilized. I've got to tell other people. I've got to use it for His glory. God's kingdom purpose plus His passion equals His power. As I watch the news and hear politicians and pundits of the day giving all of their theories on how we can fix this and how we can fix that and how we can make this happen and how this whole thing can be all straightened out, I find so very little, next to none, literally none, nobody looking to the Scriptures and saying, what does God say? What does God have to say about this? What does the author of the universe have to say about how we can get out of this mess? Tony Evans, in his book Kingdom Man, gave us a quote that I want to read to you. It's so pertinent at this moment. He says, as long as we keep God at a distance, He will never take over the control center of our world, and unrighteousness will rule. Listen to this. He will be close enough for our invocations and our benedictions, but not part of the debate in between. You watch on C-SPAN. Somebody open up in prayer. And then God's not spoken of again. You know? Isn't that how we do life? We wake up and have a word of prayer before we have our Cheerios. And rush off to work and God's not spoken of again. Isn't that what we do? And as we close our day, we'll have prayers with our children. Or take time to have a word of prayer. And it's like, where was I in between those moments? You didn't invite me. You didn't include me. You weren't really living a kingdom life. You were living a Micah life. That's what you were doing. You were living a fill your name in the blank. That's the kingdom you were all about that day. How can we utilize this power? A couple of quick things and we'll be done. I want you to know that there is power in the meat of the gospel. Understanding, as we've already talked about in the worship time, understanding the power that the gospel has in our life. The gospel that has the tremendous, tremendous gift of being able for us to know that heaven can be our home. What a glorious thing. But it's to be something we're supposed to live around every day. You guys seen those bumper stickers that God is my co-pilot, right? You seen that? You know, people kind of make fun of that. They're like, Jesus, God's not my co-pilot. You know, He really should be the pilot, right? And he says, and then I saw these other stickers that said, God, is the pilot. I'm the co-pilot. And I'm like, what? God is the pilot and the co-pilot. You know where we are? We're in the back of the vehicle on a stretcher. That's where we are. Helpless to do anything to not save ourselves. We're flatlined, and the glorious power of the gospel is using His defibrillator to bring us back by and clothe us as His righteousness and His life being a part of us. We're helpless. There's power in the meat of the gospel, not in the physical crazy things of this world that we tend to allow ourselves to be so captivated by. The disciples, like so many people, were holding a bag of food in their hand, thinking it would take away the hunger that they have in their soul. But the physical things of this world, you guys know it, and we need to be reminded of it. They'll never satisfy you like the will of God. They'll never satisfy you like living a kingdom-minded life. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered to this kingdom-minded life. You know, it's not about your money. It's not about your education, how many letters you have behind your name. Does it matter whether you have a bachelor's of science, an MBA, a PhD, a doctorate, it doesn't matter, any of those things. I like what one guy said. He said, all that God really cares about is if you have a BA after your name, born again. Right? That's all God cares about. Are we born again? You need to be a part of God's kingdom if you're not already. You'll have an opportunity to do that here in just a few moments. There's power in the meat of the gospel, and I want you to know there's power in the message of the gospel. Look at verse number 39, if you would. I know you got it right first, but verse number 39. This is great. He says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Who is him? Right, they believed on Jesus, we know that. For the saying of the woman. Who was the woman? Right, the one that just got saved, right? She was the one that went into the town and testified, he told me all things that ever I did. He pointed out to her and pointed out to those disciples that there was a universal hunger that we all have. He says, and what you need is the bread of life. What you need is the spring of living water. It's a tragic thing when we miss being involved in God's majestic kingdom and settle for cheap substitutes that have no hope of satisfying us at all. They provide a momentary distraction, but they don't really sustain us. This last May, our family took a vacation up to God's country in North Carolina, right? Can we get a witness? Right. Took our family to the North Carolina Aquarium. Because it just seemed like the thing to do. Right? Perfect adventure for a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old to go to an aquarium for the day. And we had, you know, my wife's family was there. We had this joint vacation thing. And we all went to this North Carolina aquarium. And being a kid tour guide expert that I am, I know how this thing works, right? You know how this works. You've got to start small and end big, right? You start small. These little baby fishes looking at that, and we see the little fishes, and you know, and they'll take time to look at that, and we go to the next thing, and now we're looking at snakes. Kids are touching the glass, teasing the snake, you know. Snake's seen it all before. He's just like, what? You know. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm just assuming. Walk around, and you know, there's a couple of ways you can go, but we'd looked at the map ahead of time and we were just very strategic about how we were going to go. Touched some stingrays. That was exciting. Tossed some crumbs into a pond, right? We didn't buy their crumbs. They wanted $5. We had stuff in our pockets, right? Here's some lint, you know. Kid doesn't know any better. He's 3. Throw it in there. He's fine. Fish ate it anyway, you know. True story. We're moving around, and we finally come to the point where there's kind of this break, right? There's this. I guess I'll call it an atrium or something. There was a food stand. It was outside, and we decided to get some hot dogs. Paid way too much money, right, to eat a stupid little hot dog. God forgive me. You know, we I'm not complaining. And so there's signs everywhere. You guys have been to these type of events that say, don't feed the animals, but everybody feeds the animals. You know, here comes a squirrel, and you throw them a little piece of something. And then we eat, and we do our thing, and, you know, we're surrounded by all these things, and we finally reach the ocean gallery. You're supposed to say, the ocean's gallery. This is where the big boys are, right? This is where you get to see some sharks. You know, where you go under, you know, kind of underground a little bit, and you're able to see that glass and see these huge, see a whale. Oh, yeah, yeah. Able to see some sharks, see some things. Before we went into the ocean's gallery, there was an interesting thing that we, in our adventures, came across a huge plastic frog. I mean, this huge thing. Like, we've already left the reptile center, and now we have this huge, gigantic plastic frog. And it was mesmerizing to our kids. And I couldn't for the life of me figure out why that this big, huge, gigantic frog was so mesmerizing to our kids. They ran over to it, and I'm like, listen, we're going to go see the shark, right? Let's go see the shark. It's like, well, no, Dad, I want to play with the frog. And I'm like, you can play with a frog in the park, right? We want to go see a shark, right? We want to go see these bigger fishes. We want to go do that. Hey, Dad, take my picture with the frog. And I'm like, what? You didn't ask to take your picture with the stingray. You didn't ask to take your picture with any of the other creatures we saw. You're not asking to take a picture with the shark. You're not asking to take a picture of the killer whale. Take a picture. Take my picture, Dad. I'm really fascinated by this. I have a picture of it here. I'll hit the screen. This is our, just so you know, I'm not making it up. All right. This is the infamous big plastic frog. It's sitting right out here. I got permission to have this picture up. I was asking before I told the story. I'm taking the picture someday. And I was trying to get one with just the boys, but they were so captivated by it. And we couldn't pull them. And apparently this is a pretty big deal because the frog is, you could tell a lot of kids have been on it, right? Because it's the paint's wearing off in places. And apparently it's a pretty magnetizing thing to children. They gravitate right towards it. I want their picture taken with a dumb frog. We could have got to the frog part for free. I wasn't paying to see a frog. I wanted to see the other. I mean, we could have like snaked. I would have done that if I'd known that was that big a deal. God's creation is all around us. God has done some wonderful things. The presence of our Maker engulfs us at night. We can look up and we can see constellations, and we can see galaxies, and we can see shooting stars. Did you guys see a few weeks ago that ring that went around the moon and see some of the wonderful things you can see that the news sometimes will tell you, hey, go outside and you'll see a comet. Go outside and you'll see God's wonderful creation. And we're like, that's all right. I'm going to watch Jeopardy. That's all right. I haven't seen this episode of Wheel of Fortune. I got to figure this out. It's all right. I got to watch this talent show. King of kings and Lord of lords. The very calendar is patterned after him. We see 2,015 years since the time of Christ. Everything screams about him. And we're playing with the plastic frogs of life. The counterfeit things. The things that aren't really going to satisfy. That aren't, you know, here, take my picture. Enjoying the benefits of the Creator rather than the Creator himself. Rather than the things that he wants us to sustain us. Open your eyes, Jesus says to the disciples. They're under harvest. Open your eyes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you limit your world to the fake things of life, you're going to be very disappointed. You may be enamored in a moment, but you're going to be disappointed. Where are you at today? Have you been introduced to this kingdom? If not, you can be today. Say, I want to know that kingdom. Do you get the reality of the gospel? That Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. I'm not the co-pilot. I'm nothing. I'm bleeding in the back of the vehicle. I got nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. He's the one. That's the essence of the gospel. It's not me. It's all him. Maybe you're saved, not living in full commitment to kingdom living. Would you pray today that God would ignite a kingdom life within you, the kingdom passion, and that you would utilize that for his glory? No matter where you find yourself, I'll give you this closing thought. Getting into God's kingdom is through conversion. And some of you probably need to do that today. But experiencing God's kingdom in your daily life is through commitment. And some of you need to make that decision today.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.